Thank you, Leon, for reading that scripture. Doug, what does it do to our listeners at home when they come up and grab the microphone like that? And you're in the headphones and that blows your ears open, I'm sure. I hope everyone's doing well this morning. We are going to start a new sermon series today, and we're going through the book of Acts. All right? So I'm going to say a few things about it before we get going into Acts chapter 1, which is where we'll be this morning when we start. One thing I want to say is we're doing this for a reason, right? We think about, well, what are we going to preach about? And some things you choose because you really know the material well and, you know, makes it a little easier on you. Some you really like and you get excited about. Well, that's most of it for me, I hope. Some of it, you don't know much. You know, I want to learn more about this, you know, so we should do a study on this. But we're doing this sermon series because I think it is essential. I think it is essential to this body here now, Westview, 2021, almost said 2001, 2021, that we need this, that we need to pay attention and we need to listen and we need to learn what is written in the book of Acts moving forward. My son Leon was up here and I was listening to him, and it's interesting because, you know, you guys met him, I guess, back in January. I've known him, Leon, I've known you for how long now? About 13 years, I guess it's been. I remember when we met. If I were to show you a picture of Leon a year ago, and I would show you a picture of a Leon a year ago, except I didn't think about this till I was sitting there, he would be about this tall, and his voice would be higher than it is now. And in a year, he's shot up, and his voice has gotten deeper. And it's a kind of, we've just kind of noticed this here lately. Like, wow, Leon, what happened to you all of a sudden? You know, it's crazy the difference a year will make. Where are we going to be a year from today, this church? What are we going to look like a year from today? If Leon was the same size today that he was 10 years ago, I would say this boy has a problem, a serious medical issue, and he needs to be at the doctor. He's not growing, right? He's not maturing the way he should. What's the diagnosis on our church if we are not growing? And I don't just mean by numbers. Numbers is a way to measure growth, no doubt. And I think some people say, oh, numbers don't matter. Numbers do matter. The Bible talks about numbers a lot. The Lord adds. We're going to see that as we get off into Acts. That happens, and that is one way. But there's other ways to measure growth in a body of believers. And are we growing? Are we regressing? Are we stagnant? What's the state of our church? There are churches, when they want to grow, when they want to move forward, they bring in consultants, and they pay them lots of money. What can we do differently? What do we need to change? And you know, maybe that works, maybe that doesn't. I don't know. I think the answers are in the Bible, no doubt about it. And I think that's why the book of Acts is written. One of the reasons why the book of Acts was written anyway. When we go through this, it's called the book of Acts. You know, they didn't name it when they wrote it. And some versions usually may say the Acts of the Apostles, the actions of the apostles. Some people say, well, it should be called the actions of the Holy Spirit, or the actions of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You know, like these different names, because there's action going on. People are doing things in this book, and there are results because of these things. And like I said, it was written for a reason. I want to read James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And write this one down. Go back to it over and over. Because as we study the Bible here, or when you study on your own at home or whatever, you're listening to the Bible on as you drive or whatever it may be, this scripture needs to be burned into your skull on why you are listening, why you are learning, why you are studying. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says, "Do not merely listen to the word. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves." That you could sit there and listen to God's word all day, every day, and think that the good is coming about it, but you aren't doing anything and you're only deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And now, none of us, right? We know what we look like. You ever go to the Astros game and they're showing the fans on the screen? And that you see them. They're looking there. And there's a moment when they all of a sudden they realize, that's me. Right? I mean, can you imagine them like, look at that ugly guy. And like, you know, not know that it was them? Because you know what you look like. Right? We all recognize ourselves. That's how we need to look at the Word of God. You know, when you're a teenager, or even when you're a kid, you know, how much time do you spend in the mirror looking at yourself? You study every little thing. And so when you comb your hair, you can tell, like, this hair is out of place. I got to work on it. You keep working on it. No one else in the entire world is going to notice but you, because you know yourself so well. Or maybe, you know, your own children's faces or your spouse or something. You know them so well because you've studied it. That's how we need to study the Word of God. Where we're not going to walk away and forget what we've just read or what we've just heard, but we're actually going to put it into action. That's what it's like for someone that just hears the Word of God and doesn't do anything with it. They're only fooling themselves. Verse 25 says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed by what he does. Not by what he has learned, but by what he has done. As we go through the book of Acts, all right, it's not called the book of lessons or the book of stories, all right, or the book of fables or whatever. It is the book of Acts. There's actions that these people are doing that I think we should copy, that I think we should do what they have done. This is going to be my goal through this. Yeah, I'm sure I'll veer off here. I'll veer off there. We'll throw in some history. We'll look at something, especially if it applies. But we're going to look at what the church was doing after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Okay? And we got to know who we're starting with here. All right, who are we starting with? We're starting with not even 12 guys anymore. They're down to 11 now. All right, we're starting with some guys that have a whole lot of doubt. I know I've said it before in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right before you read the Great Commission that Jesus gives his apostles, the Bible says some of them doubted. Some of them weren't even sure of what was going on or who Jesus was or if this was the truth or not. Some of them doubted, but God used them. Right? God uses these people. This should give us comfort. This should give us great comfort. I'm speaking to the body of believers here at West U, to those listening at home that are part of this, because we're going to look at this specific congregation. Oftentimes I preach and it's to the church universal, right? No, as we go through Acts, I am preaching to West University Church of Christ, to you and to me, okay? And so that's what we're going to do as we go through this. I'll be honest with you, I don't have a plan on how long this is going to go out. Probably until we start to have some action. I don't know. So maybe it's 1 week, maybe it's 1 week. I don't know, right? We want to do. That's what we want to be about. So we're going to get into this now. And that's enough of me talking. Let's go. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke writes the book of Acts. He also wrote the book of Luke. And he read the book of Luke. He writes to a guy named Theophilus, and that's who he's writing this to as well. In my former book, Theophilus, that was the book of Luke. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. He says, in my former book, I wrote about what Jesus began to do. Began. Jesus began. That's what Luke, the book of Luke, was about, was the beginning of Jesus doing things and teaching things. Acts is a continuation of Luke. It is part two. In Luke, Jesus began to do and teach. In Acts, he's going to continue to do it. What's interesting, though, is that on one hand, Jesus doesn't play a big role in this. You know, you could say probably the main character throughout the book of Acts is going to be the Apostle Paul. And, of course, the other apostles and everything. But Jesus is throughout all of it. And Jesus is behind and what's propelling them forward in all of this. Jesus is the main character in the book of Acts. He's now acting through his church, though. All right? So in Luke, he began to do. And not only that, It says he began to do and to teach. And this, I think, is what the church is all about, should be all about, to doing and teaching. There are, I believe, many churches that just do one or the other or none, right? Some churches just do, but they don't teach. Others focus on teaching, making sure everything's right, but they don't do. Right? Jesus did many things. You can go through and read the Gospels, and he did, you know, wonderful things. But Jesus also taught, and he taught a lot. Some of us are usually drawn more to one than to the other, right? And that's okay. But this is important, that this is what we are about, that we are doing and that we are teaching, because that's what Jesus did. And he did, and until the day he was taken up to heaven, I'm in verse 2, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Jesus chose his apostles. The Holy Spirit himself was moving into Jesus because he chose his 12. And guess what, church? Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you. He worked out things in your life for the gospel message to be told to you in some way, some capacity. Each of us know our story about how we heard the gospel, how we came to believe in Jesus Christ. It was no fluke. It was no accident. God setting things in order to make sure you heard the gospel, right? And we're thankful to those who've come before us because of what they did and because of what they taught, that we are now in a position of grace and mercy and salvation. Right? You have been chosen by Jesus. Verse 3, it says, after his suffering, he's talking about his death on the cross. After his suffering, Jesus, he showed himself to these men, to these apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He showed himself to them. He gave many convincing proofs, right, that he's alive. He rose from the dead. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. After his death and his resurrection, he stayed around. He would come and he would go into the apostles' lives for 40 days. 40 is throughout the Bible a time of preparation, right? We see that, a time of preparation. Moses in the wilderness, 40 years before God calls him to go talk to Pharaoh. The Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, wondering. Jesus fasted for 40 days before he began his ministry. 40 is a time of preparation. And of course, Jesus had been preparing them all the way up, but now it's like down to the wire because he taught them about the kingdom of God. And he spent that time with them. And I love what it says in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Jesus, resurrected man, come back from the grave, right? Never to die again, and he's eating. I've heard some people say that Jesus didn't need to eat. That when you're resurrected, you don't need to eat. I don't know if that's true or not, whether or not you need to eat. Maybe just Jesus was eating because he enjoyed food. You know, like Jim said, the falafels that his mom would make or whatever, you know. Never heard that before. Jesus, you know, we talk about in heaven, there'd be no hunger. There'd be no thirst. Is it because we don't need to eat or because God supplies? There's no hunger because there's plenty of food. All right? There's no thirst because there's plenty to drink. I'm not sure, but Jesus is eating with them and he gives them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Wait for the gift my Father promised. God did promise them this gift. He promised them multiple times throughout the Old Testament, right? In Joel chapter 2 and in different parts of Isaiah and all throughout Scripture, the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was made by God. And Jesus is saying that time has now come. Wait, here in Jerusalem, because that gift that has been promised is coming. And that is it exactly. It is a gift. You don't earn it, right? It is a gift. It's given freely by our God. He says, my Father has been promised to you. And he said, you have heard me speak about it. You have heard me speak about it. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaks intensely about the Holy Spirit. We're going to go there later on. And so that's what he's talking about. You've heard me speak about this Holy Spirit. And we're going to go in and we're going to read through that, the teachings that John gave them from John chapter 14 and also some in 16. Let's see, where are we at? Sorry, I got off place. He says, away in Jerusalem until my Father gives the gift, which you've heard me speak about. It says in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And John did baptize in water, right? And John baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 19, the apostles encounter some people who were baptized, but they had John's baptism. They had never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles baptized them and put their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're able to speak in tongues, and they're able to prophesy. All of a sudden, they have a power within them that was not visible before. But when they receive the Holy Spirit, they're able to do things that they could not do before, right? John came with the baptism of preparation, of cleansing yourself, preparing to be able to receive the gift of God. I think sometimes, church, that's the baptism that we get. We go and put ourselves in the water because we want to wash away our sins. And we want to, that's where we stay sometimes. That we want to save ourselves, we don't want to go to hell, and so we get baptized to cleanse ourselves, to wash away our sins. I think that sometimes it's preached, which is part of the deal, don't get me wrong, but sometimes I think that the other part of baptism isn't preached enough, that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no record in the Bible of Jesus baptizing his apostles, I don't think so, right? But there's plenty of record of him telling them about and giving them the Holy Spirit and telling them what the Holy Spirit's going to do and how it's going to act. More focus is put on the Holy Spirit than on baptism by Jesus. Now, I'm not taking away anything from the teaching of baptism. I think it's essential. I think it's necessary. I think it's how we come into the bodies. We make that pledge and we get ourselves dunked in that water. But oftentimes, I know we've preached baptism so much that once someone's baptized, we think that's the climax. That's it. They made it. They're in. Have your seat on the pew and wait till Jesus comes back. And that's unfortunate because we're missing out on so much. When we're baptized, yes, our sins are washed away, but the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us, promised since way back when, talked about so much by Jesus Christ, is now active in our lives and able to propel us and move us forward to do the things God wants us to do. We don't tap into that. We don't want that. We get to this part here when Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem till we receive the gift, and we want to stay in the waiting room. That's where we want to stay in the waiting room until Jesus comes and gets us. And I get that, but man, I think we're missing out when we do that, right? We're really missing out. He says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, they're not going to get dunked in water again, but the Holy Spirit's going to come on them, and the day of Pentecost will be there soon whenever we get to it. But the Holy Spirit will come on all of them. Baptism literally means immersed or dunked in the water. That's what it means. You're just plunged in there. All right, that's literally what the word means. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. John told those that were following him before Jesus started his mission, I baptize with water, but soon, when the Messiah comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. We talked in our class this morning about what fire does. Fire from God refines you, prepares you, gets rid of the stuff that's holding you back so you can be what he wants you to be. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts us of our sins. It convicts us of our wrongs. It helps us rid those things out of our life so we're in a position to be used by God. You can almost say you're continually baptized by the Holy Spirit because it's always refining you. Too many people, I believe, they get baptized in the water and they sit on the pew and they don't get refined. They don't want to be refined. They're the same Christian they were when they first started. They haven't grown. You look at them years later, you know, medically, like I said, we'd say there's a problem there. We need to take them to the hospital. But oftentimes we leave them there. And we don't encourage as a church, as leaders, right? We don't encourage. We don't say something's wrong. This person's not growing. What's going on here? And we need to. The Holy Spirit should be working in their lives. What's happening? Why is there no refining? Why is this person not growing? And so Jesus says, that's what's coming your way. Wait for it. Stay here and wait. What an interesting position to be in. You can imagine the apostles. They've been doing, you know, walking, talking, learning from Jesus for the last 40 days. A resurrected Messiah has been spending time with you, teaching you about the kingdom of God. And then he says, wait. I can imagine Peter, right? Of all, like, what do you mean wait? Come on. We're like, right now, let's go. Hopefully he's in a place, though, where he can wait. Sometimes, church, we have to wait on God. Right? We need to be able to wait until we can be moved forward. He tells them to wait. And so this is their question at that in verse 6. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's what I find so amazing, that these men that God is going to use, that Jesus has chosen, these 11 men now at this point, he's been talking to them about the kingdom of God, you know, probably since the beginning of his 3 years with them, and now intensely for 40 days, and they still don't fully get it. Right? They're saying, okay, is this now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And they probably, I'm assuming, still thinking that it's a physical kingdom, right? It's going to be here in Israel. You know, Jerusalem's going to be its capital. Maybe that's why he wants us to wait here, you know? We got the temple here and all this kind of stuff. And they're thinking that type of kingdom still. And of course, they're wrong on that and how it's going to look and everything. But that's okay, because Jesus is still going to use them. We don't have to know everything. It's good to learn as much as you can, but that's not where our faith lies, in our own knowledge and our own ability. So we may sit here and looking at WSU, say, who are we? Where are we at? Are we where we need to be able to move forward and to be a force for God in this city around us? And it doesn't have to rely on our own knowledge or ability. And I think Jesus knows this. The apostles will soon know way more than they know at this point. But still, he's going to start to use them where they're at. He can take this church where we're at and use us because of his divine Holy Spirit that he gives us freely. We may not be, I hope we're not, where we're at right now, today, a year from now. I hope we have grown more. I hope we have learned more. I hope we are in a better position to be used by God individually, collectively. But we're starting right here, right now, where we're at, just like they were. So Jesus answered to them in verse 7, says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. You don't need to know that. And I like this. My personality likes this. Your personality may not like this. You may be of the type that I want to know. I want to know when we're going, where we're going, what time we need to be there, what time it's going to be over. You may like that. I don't. I'm like a leaf on the wind. I like just wherever, man. Hey, that's how Oscar, that's you, huh? He's whatever, man. Let's go. Where are we going? I don't know. Let's go. Get in the truck. Come on. That's how I am. So I'm fine with that. You may not be, though. I'm sure some of the apostles weren't that way. They probably wanted to know. I need to know all the details. Our trust, again, lies not in the details, but in God. And I know for some, this can be a hard thing. I get that. But maybe you're even in a better position. For someone like me, right, my personality type, maybe that's kind of an easier thing for me to just, hey, God, let's go. You take me. I don't know where, how, when. I don't care. I trust you. Maybe that's easy for me, but maybe that's because God knows, you know what, I need to make it easier on Joseph because his faith isn't that strong. Maybe I need to know how. What's it going to look like? What's it going to be? Okay. Now here's your opportunity to show that your faith and trust in God is stronger than your fear of the unknown. And you have that opportunity to show that. And that's good. That's not a bad thing at all. Still, we trust in God either way. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set. But here's the answer to that. You want to know the winds and the hows and all that? No. Here's what you got to be concerned with. Here's what you need to know. Verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power. What kind of power did the apostles feel at this time? In just a minute in the story, Jesus is going to ascend. He's going to leave them. How powerless did they feel at that moment? Right now, it's good. Jesus rose from the dead. He's with them. He's probably doing amazing things. I mean, how awesome is this? And in a minute, he's not going to be there. How powerless did they feel? How scared did they feel? How alone did they feel? Have you ever been in a position to where you, maybe as a child you were dropped off, maybe school on the first day, and that person who you relied on for everything, your parent, drives away, and there you are, and you don't know what you're doing or where you're going? That's an uneasy feeling. I remember in kindergarten class, sitting there and not liking it one single bit. My mom left me there. I can't believe this woman left me here with all these strangers. And, you know, some kids actually cry, right? Were you one of those, Cameron? You weren't a crier? Some kids actually cry, and I'm sitting there biting my tongue like, I get why you're crying, man, but come on, man, you cannot cry. Like, this is going to affect the rest of your school, man, how people view you, right? But you get it, you understand it. I think that's kind of how they must have felt when Jesus ascends, and it's just like, what do you mean? But see, my mom, she knew I was going to be able to handle kindergarten. It was tough. I went to a tough kindergarten, but she knew I was going to be able to handle it. Jesus knows that we are going to be able to handle it. And beyond that, he's not leaving us alone, right? We'll come back to that. He's given us his Holy Spirit. But he says, it's not for you to know these things. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And not only that, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell others about me. You're going to tell others what you've seen, what you heard, what you learned. Not only that, you're going to show them. Right? There's going to be action along with it. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And they're probably thinking, okay, Jerusalem, right? That's the capital city. We're Jews, okay. Judea, all right, yeah, of course. Yeah, the rest of the country, sure. Because they asked about, you know, bringing the nation to Israel, right? And they said, Samaria? I was like, whoa, Jesus, Samaria? Are we sure about those guys? I guess, Jesus, you know, you were there. You took us through Samaria. Okay, we'll figure it out. We'll be okay. And to the ends of the earth. Tap the brakes. The ends of the earth? I've never been outside my own country. Right? What do you mean the ends of the earth? How am I going to get there? We don't have any money. I can't speak the language. They're not even going to like us there. They're not going to believe us. You see how the rest of the world's always treated us? Why would we go to the ends of the earth? It's not for you to know. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Church, we can look out into this world and we can say, how, why, what? Why should we? We can ask all these different questions. And maybe we just need to be told, you got the power. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You got the power. And here we go, verse 9. After he said this, he's taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And we talked about that feeling they must have had of Jesus leaving them. Because it wasn't like when he was taken by the Romans and put on a cross. Like, he was taken from them. This was his choice. He left them. Why, Jesus? We'll be stronger with you here. You know, we're following you. We got your back. Why are you leaving us to do this on our own without you? Like, we can't do it without you. You're the one who's done all the miracles, right? You're the one. And he leaves them. I want to go back now to John chapter 14. It's the night before Jesus is taken into heaven. I'm sorry, taken to the cross. Excuse me. John chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 15. And we're going to read through this. And this is your homework for this week, is to read about the Holy Spirit and what it does. All right, and read through John 14, verses 15 through the rest of the chapter. He says, if you love me, you obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. If you love me, that's how you know you love Jesus. You obey his commandments. And when you do that, says the Father will give you a counselor, another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You will know the Holy Spirit. He'll be in you. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that's just it, is that Jesus does not leave us. That through the Holy Spirit, he comes to us. It says verse 19, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Skip down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. That's the third time Jesus said that now. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. We got to go back, church. We got to look at the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have to look at what he told his apostles and what he told others around him. And we have to do those things. We have to do what Jesus told us to do. And that is how we show God, show Jesus that we love him, that we trust him, because we're obeying him. And when we do that, Jesus says, give you the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, all this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You've heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so when it does happen, you'll believe. I want to flip over now to chapter 16. Go with me to chapter 16, verse 7 real quick. We're getting down to the end here. Starting verse 5, sorry. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus understood. He knows. He had to leave to be with God, to send us the Holy Spirit. And now he's a God's side on our behalf, right? Representing us to God because he is with the Father. We have a place with the Father. And he says, unless I go, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his apostles, you're going to do what I've done. You're going to do what I've done. In fact, you're going to do greater things than I did. Can you imagine Jesus telling his apostles that? You're going to do greater things than I did. And it's all because he's going and he's giving us the Holy Spirit. This power that Jesus talks about back in Acts, this power that he says will come on you, this power that will come to you, is the power of God dwelling in us to do greater things than Jesus did. And I know that sounds almost blasphemous to say, except that Jesus himself said this, right? Jesus told us this. Church, we cannot sit on our hands and wait. He's already given us the power. The reason the apostles waited was until they received the power. When you're baptized, the Spirit comes on you. And I, again, well, what's it look like? How do I know? Will I feel? Go with it. Trust in the power. We have the ability to make such an impact in the world around us. And not just our families at home, but our jobs and our schools and our neighborhoods, everywhere around us. The saving message of Jesus Christ that what this world has to offer is not enough. That there's pain and there's misery and there's hurt. And ultimately there's death. And Jesus says, I got a better solution. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in slavery to sin and to Satan any longer. That there's freedom now. You can be with the Creator. You can be with the Father. You don't have to fear these things any longer. Jesus gives us the ability to make this message and take it to the world. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? What am I doing with it? We're called to be witnesses. Witnesses. We can do this, church. Obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Give of yourself. Make sacrifices. Put others above yourself. Start to do these things. And when you start to do these things, you're going to have something to witness about. Because you're going to see Jesus working in your life. You're going to understand peace. You're going to understand joy. You're going to understand purpose. And you're going to have something to be able to witness about to the world. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to do and to teach. And we have the ability when we are following the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we have something to witness about. And we can take that witness to the world, to the ends of the earth. I want to say it over and over and over again. Not because I don't think that you don't understand the concept, right? But I want to say it over and over and over again because we need to start acting like we understand the concept. The power of God is in you. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that overcomes death and sin and everything else, is in you to do amazing things that we can't even comprehend. It is a sin for us to sit and not utilize, not allow God to use us. It is so wrong. And I'm afraid, church, that if we sit and don't act with the power that God's given us, one day we will look around and we may not have that power anymore. And I don't want to see that day. The time is now to start. Follow Jesus' teachings. Witness to the world around you. And let's let God do amazing things through this church. Amen? Amen. Amen.